Well, good morning once again. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. I hope and pray that the past several lessons once again have been a blessing as well as a help in all of us, not only you but me as well, understanding this great salvation that we have in Christ and the great benefits that we have that are in Christ alone. Here recently, we've considered the biblical position on man's free will. Yes, man has a will, and yes, he has freedom, but unfortunately, that freedom is confined to his fallen nature. Remember that in Adam, because of the fall, man has a darkened mind. He has self-centered affections, meaning he's selfish. In his world, he comes first and nobody else. And his will is in bondage to the mind and to his affections. So whenever you and I make a decision, all three of those facilities or faculties of man are brought into play. What we know, what we think, how we feel, why we feel, and then in the end, we make a decision. We make a choice. Those choices can either be good or bad, with the appropriate consequences that come after. And then we looked at effectual calling. The fact that since man is in such a bad shape, according to the Bible now. Now there are many in the universal professing church who would take great issue on some of the things that I've been teaching from the Bible. And they do it mainly from a philosophical nature because they bypass what Scripture says. The Bible clearly says that man is dead in his sins. A classic example would be Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. If you have Bibles, or maybe some of the gentlemen there, Pastor Onserio and the men that help him, maybe they can go ahead and turn in their Bibles and be able to quote or to read as I'm going about to read to you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Notice this, beloved. And you, now the word you, he's speaking to the saints there in Ephesus, in the middle of the first century, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, well, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, beloved, there is the diagnosis. Dr. Jesus, if you will, tells us exactly what is wrong with the patient. The patient is not laying in bed, struggling to be saved. He's laying in the bed, dead, on his bed. And therefore he needs the power of the Holy Spirit to quicken him. As it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened. That means he made you alive again. You were spiritually dead, spiritually separated from the life of God, the enemy of God, an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. And you needed to be quickened. You need to be born again. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And they begin to have a conversation together. And Jesus very, very abruptly and very directly tells Nicodemus, unless he's born again, unless we're all born again, no man can see nor enter the kingdom of God. Well, that being born again is the quickening that is referred to here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There has to be a spiritual resurrection given to men in order for them to hear that effectual call. So you see, beloved, the effectual call can sometimes come together with the quickening, or the effectual call can come sometime shortly later after somebody has been quickened and been given a new mind, a new will, and new affections, which are God-centered, not man-centered or self-centered. And so you put free will, man has a will, but it's in bondage. And so if man's going to be saved, that means he's going to need some type of a power outside of himself, because man doesn't have any power within himself to save himself. And so he needs the effectual calling. He needs God himself to draw him. And then once the person has been called, they've been quickened, they've been called, and now they reach out by faith and they embrace Christ Jesus, then we are told that God declares them righteous. He declares them to be justified. They are no longer guilty, and they are able to walk away totally forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and yes, even the future sins that many of God's saints will unfortunately commit. Well, with all that behind us now, I'm going to turn now to chapter 12 in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. The copy that I have, it's on page 26. The next doctrine that comes into play following our justification, matter of fact, all these things sometimes can come all together, all in one moment, all in one day, upon the sinner as God makes them a saint. The biblical doctrine of adoption. It's only one paragraph, so let me go ahead and read chapter 12, just one paragraph. If by chance anyone in the congregation, again, Pastor Onserio, maybe some of the other gentlemen, may have a copy of this particular confession of faith, if you turn to chapter 12, he can either read it to you, or some of you who have a copy of the confession can even follow along. All those that are justified, so notice we got this justification, God declaring you and I forgiven and righteous as Christ is, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. So notice, this thing about adoption is something that we partake in. It is something that God gives us so that we can be joined to it. Made partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into number. So we are brought into number. We are being added to something. And enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God. Notice, the liberties and the privileges of being a child of God. Have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba, Father, Abba is a Aramaic term, and it literally means daddy. So we are able to call our Heavenly Father by this special term, daddy, that a child would normally address his father. Our pitied, protected, and provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off. How's that grab you? We are never kicked out of God's family. God does not adopt us, and then when we do a few sins, he disowns us, and then he makes us an orphan again, and he kicks us out of his family. Beloved, this is a very holy privilege. A very solemn privilege, a very costly privilege, because it took the death and the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ to provide this family relationship with the family of God. Yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So, beloved, we're talking about a very beautiful relationship that God the Father brings to us when we are brought into saving union and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I heard a very, very famous Reformed Baptist pastor who's still alive, but he was a much younger man when I first heard him, when he was teaching on the doctrine of election, whereby God simply chooses whomever he wants to because of his own good pleasure and out of his own mind. He doesn't look upon the person to see how nice they would become or how good of a Christian that they would become. He simply chooses them because he chooses to choose them for no reason within the person. And in order to drive home the point, he used the illustration of a very wealthy, rich lady. So let me share his illustration with you. Let's picture a very rich lady. She has a beautiful home. She has all the privileges and all the benefits and all the luxuries that this world can offer. Except one thing. She doesn't have any children. Okay? Her husband has died and left her all of this wealth, but he did not leave behind a child for her and for him to love and to raise. So here's this woman with all this money, beautiful home, all the luxuries, everything to make somebody happy, but she's lonely. She has no children. Well, beloved, God never was lonely, but in this illustration, when it comes to you and I, we know what it is to be lonely. So she goes down to the local orphanage, and the person in charge of the orphanage lines up 10 children, 5 boys, 5 girls. And this woman is allowed to look at all of these 10 children. She's not given any information about the children, okay? No information at all. She's just standing and looking at these 10 children. And then, for whatever reason, she chooses to adopt one of those children, giving that child her last name, signing all the legal documents to bring that child into her family, and to treat that child as if that child was her own blood and flesh, or flesh and bone. And she will lavish that child with all the luxuries, raise that child in a good home, provide the best education, provide the best health care. Whatever that child needs, this rich lady has the ability to simply shower this child with all these blessings. And then the preacher asked a question. And here was the question. In most cultures, the woman would have been applauded for her kindness and compassion, for picking at least one out of the 10 children. But nobody, to my knowledge, would criticize and talk mean about the woman because she didn't choose all 10. The fact that she simply chose one is very commendable. We will even applaud and clap our hands. We'll even say that she's a kind lady because she was willing to bring this total stranger into her family and into her home. We do not criticize her for not choosing the other 9, but rather we would applaud her, commend her for picking even one, because she could have walked out the front door and could have chosen none. And even there, we couldn't say anything bad about her. She just didn't pick any. But in the illustration, she picks one and leaves the 9 behind. Well, beloved, in a sense, that's what the biblical doctrine of adoption is kind of teaching. To me, I think the doctrine of election and the doctrine of adoption kind of closely related here, as far as my understanding. So, let's turn to John's Gospel now, chapter 1, And let's see some of the verses that are related to this adoption. Okay? Let's turn first to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And let me read verses 11 to 13. You all follow along as you listen, or as others may have Bibles that they can either share with you, or someone can read the verse or the passage out loud. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, now the word he is referring to Jesus, he came unto his own, and that refers to his Jewish brothers and sisters in the flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, beloved, when you read the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, you will see that there was a lot of resistance on the part of the Jews against Jesus, especially the religious establishment, the high priest and all of his individuals that were part of the high priesthood. They were 100% against Jesus. There may have been only a handful, like say Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are at least two of the priestly class that made professions of faith and were true believers in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But by and large, the entire religious machinery was against Jesus. And then when you consider when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the week in which he would be ultimately crucified, everybody was applauding him. They tore down the palm branches and they welcomed him, saying, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet several days later, the same people that welcomed him into Jerusalem were calling for his blood to be shed. And so, by and large, the reception by the Jews was very hostile towards the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then when you read the book of Acts and you see the apostles spreading the gospel across the Roman world, cities like Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia, you find that when Paul would go to the synagogue, he would go there first, address them with the gospel, and then more people would come, and then eventually some of the Gentiles were now coming. And when the Jews would see the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, or coming to their synagogues to hear Paul and Barnabas, or who was with Paul, they got very envious and hateful and despiteful, and they began to attack the apostles and to contradict and blaspheme against the words of the gospel. So verse 11 here is not being mean to the Jews. This is not anti-Semitism, as some would say. It's simply John telling us the straight facts. The fact is that when Jesus came, many amongst the Jews of his day rejected him. Well, they were the ones who eventually brought him before the Roman authorities and then called for him to be crucified. That's a fact of history. We can't simply erase that fact of history. And we can't put whitewash paint over it to hide it. That's a fact of history. But let's continue. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them, now notice this, gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that's adoption. Now you see the word power that is found there, here in the English text. Well, beloved, there are two main words for power in the Greek language. One of those words is the word dynamos, and we get the English word dynamite. And you and I both know what happens when you put fire to dynamite. It explodes. Well, that's not the word that's used here by the Holy Spirit. The word that's used here is the Greek word for authority, or the right, R-I-G-H-T, the right or the privilege or the permission or the granting to become the sons of God. Notice, even to them that believe on his name. So how does this adoption come to us? Well, it comes to us by that justification by what? Faith alone. trusting and believing and embracing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then notice what happens in verses 13. Which were born, so there's that concept of being born again, of being quickened, like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, a spiritual resurrection from a spiritual state of deadness, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, now get this, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here the Bible clearly teaches, even though there are many in the professing church who would disagree, and beloved, they're disagreeing with the Holy Spirit, not with you and not with me. It says very clearly that men and women, boys and girls, are not born again by their own strivings, by their own works of the law, or any good works at all. Baptism, church membership, doing good things, witnessing for Christ, even suffering for Christ, doesn't make us a Christian. But we experience and we do all those things because we are. So notice verse 13, which were born. And notice three things that refer to man. It's not of blood, meaning just because mommy and daddy are Christians, that's going to make you a Christian because you're in their bloodline. No, no. Nor of the will of the flesh. Nobody can simply pump himself up to receive Jesus. And then thirdly, not by the will of men. So, beloved, salvation is totally of God. God must get the full credit. We cannot boast. We cannot brag. All the attention, all the glory, and all the praise is to be funneled and given back to God Almighty. For He is the one who saves us. He is the one who quickens us. He is the one who chooses to adopt us into His family. We don't adopt Him, beloved. He adopts us. Well, let's kind of continue. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to the tiny book of Ruth. You got Joshua, Judges, and then the little tiny book of Ruth. Now, as you turn there, the story of Ruth occurs during the reign of the judges. You find that in the first chapter there in verses 1. It tells you in Ruth chapter 1:1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So the historical events of the book of Ruth occurred during the reign of the judges. And when you read the book of Judges from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21, you're actually studying and reading nearly 2 to 3 centuries of Israel's history there in the land. Joshua is dead when the book of Judges opens up. Moses has been dead, and now the rule of the judges begins, where God will send them certain deliverers to help them when they go deep into sin and God is forced to punish them. Well, the story of Ruth. Ruth and her sister were Moabitess. They were from the tribe of Moab. They were related to God's people through Abraham's nephew, Lot. But they were not the recipients of the covenant that God made with Abraham, because that covenant would be passed on to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then all the way down to Jesus. Well, the Moabites were not part of that covenant. However, Ruth's mother-in-law and father-in-law leave Israel because of a real bad famine, and they live in the land of the Moabites for a season, and their two sons married two women from the tribe of Moab, and one of those women was Ruth. Well, in the passage of time, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, her husband dies, and then her two sons die. And then all that she's left with now are two daughter-in-laws who are now widows, just like Naomi. Well, Naomi encourages her daughter-in-laws to return home. Go back home. I have no more sons. I'm too old to have any more children for you to wait and then to marry. just simply go back to your people, while I go back to Israel. Well, the one daughter-in-law eventually does that, but Ruth hangs on. What all of that, look at verses 16, and I'll kind of give you the concept of adoption. After Naomi pleads with Ruth to go back home, you know, I got nothing more to offer you, Ruth insists that she's going to go with her mother-in-law back to Israel. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, how does this tie in with the concept of adoption? Well, it ties in for one simple reason. In this case, Ruth makes a decision to adopt the God, the people, and a new lifestyle by remaining attached to her mother-in-law and to follow her mother-in-law all the way back to Israel and to start life all over again. So in a sense, we can say that Ruth made a choice to turn her back on her pagan culture. The Moabites were idol worshippers. They did not follow the way of the Lord perfectly. They had turned from the truth. So Ruth makes a decision that she's going to turn her back on all of that, and she is going to adopt Naomi, the God of Naomi, the people of Naomi, and even the culture of Naomi. And Ruth tells her, "Wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you call home, well, that's my home. Whatever God you serve, I'm going to serve that God. Wherever you die, well, that's where I'm going to die." And so, in a sense, I'm trying to show you the concept that Ruth adopts the God of Israel, the people of Israel, and the culture of God's people. Turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we also find out that God also, in the Old Testament, adopted Israel to be his special covenant people. And it was through Israel that we would receive several blessings. Number one, we would receive the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And in the opening chapters of the New Testament, please remember that the first church that Jesus left behind was a predominantly Jewish congregation. It would be centuries later that the Jewish element of the church would then be gone, and like today, it's primarily a Gentile church made up of people who are non-Jews, ethnically speaking. But notice Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord had chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Look at that verse 2. God simply chose the Israelites, not because they were better, not because they would be faithful. Matter of fact, when you read the Old Testament history, the ancient covenant people were far from being faithful. God had to put them into exile. The 10 northern tribes known as Israel was taken away by the Assyrians around 721, 722 BC. And then little tiny Judah and Benjamin were finally put into exile on three occasions by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in the days of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. So God's people, these covenant people, were far from being faithful. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, when their Messiah did come, they ended up turning him over to the Romans and having him murdered upon a Roman cross. So in verses 2, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee." He chose you above all the other nations that were around at that time. Not because they were good, far, far from it. Not because they would be faithful, far, far from it. Not because they were the greatest of nations on the earth at that time, far, far from that as well. He simply chose them because he wanted to. Not because they wanted him to choose them. He chose them purely by his own grace, by his own will, his own sovereign will. But that's an example of adoption. God adopted the Israelites to be a very special people. So not only did they give us the Old Testament, not only did they give us the church in the New Testament that starts off to be mainly a Jewish congregation, they gave us also the law of God, the beautiful Ten Commandments. And then the greatest of all gifts that they gave us was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because by his own genealogy, he was a Jew. Joseph, his stepfather, was Jewish. And his mother Mary was also Jewish. And his lineage can be traced all the way back to King Solomon, King David, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way back to Father Noah, and then eventually all the way back to Adam, the first Adam, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isn't it marvelous and beautiful to know that for no reason but God himself, he has decided to choose you, and not only to choose you, but to give you the ability to hear the gospel, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit who quickened you and brought you out of a spiritual state of deadness in order to hear the gospel, and then he gives you a new heart, a new mind, a new affection, and new will, and when you responded by faith alone, he declared you justified, totally forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, and then to adopt you out of his own grace, for no good reason, to adopt you into his family. Never, never to leave you as an orphan ever again. You are his. You are his, and he is yours. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob," that refers to Israel, "and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Remember just the other lesson or two, we looked at effectual calling. Well, look at verse 1. "I have redeemed you, I have called thee." There's that efficacious calling. That's an example. This is not referring to that general call that all men hear and basically all men reject. This is that powerful, personal, direct call where God, the Holy Spirit, brings power to that call whereby the person responds. And notice what God says. He has redeemed you. He has purchased Israel. He has called them by name. And then notice the conclusion. "Because I've done all this, you are mine. You belong to me, and I belong to you." There's that concept of adoption. God is your father. You are his sons and daughters. He is the head of the family, and we are the children to that family. Isn't that a beautiful, blessed concept that God has given to us? Turn to Isaiah 63. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63 and look at verses 16. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledged us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Notice the use of the word Father. Well, beloved, when you hear the word Father, you always have the further understanding that there's children involved, right? When you hear the word father and mother, that means that the husband and the wife are no longer married and simply alone. Now they're married and they have children whom they call by name. And here God says, I'm your father. I am yours. And you belong to me. But let's turn now to the New Testament, and it gets even better. Now, some people may say, well, Pastor Bob, the verses you just gave us, they don't mention the term adoption. So maybe you're adding something to the Bible. Okay, we'll let them say that. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And as I read this, I'm kind of curious what they would say to me now when I read this verse. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice, sons of God. The word sons implies a family. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of what, beloved? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, literally, Daddy, Daddy. That's a very special term that any child can refer to his father when he calls his father Daddy. So notice, there are two spirits here mentioned in verse 15. You got the spirit of fear, which comes from being in bondage, chained to sin, hellbound, someone who's now contemplating the fact that the judgment of God is upon their shoulders, and unless they do something, they will perish for all eternity. Well, that brings a whole lot of fear, a whole lot of bondage, and a lot of people will turn to man-made religion to address the problem versus going to Christ. But notice, when the gospel does come, and when that special call is given to you, and when God the Holy Spirit quickens you and raises you up from your spiritual grave of being in deadness, you now have the spirit of adoption, whereby now you can address God as your daddy. And there's no guilt, no fear, no shame, no hesitation. You're able to call him your daddy, or you can call him your daddy. And he tells us here, he calls us his children. He calls us his sons and daughters. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. While we look not... I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 6, 18. Look at verses 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Once again, we see this concept of adoption. And then finally, Galatians chapter 4, listen to verses 5 and 6. Galatians 4, 5 and 6. Let's go back to verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There's that word redeem that means to purchase, to buy something out of the slave market. That we might receive, what does it say, beloved? The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God had shed forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, what does it say? Abba, Father, Daddy. And so, beloved, I'd like to leave you with this lesson in the fact that God, if you are a child of God, as you listen to my voice, or maybe you're sitting in the church right now and you're not a Christian, well, I'm here to tell you that God is not your father. Unfortunately, your father happens to be the devil. John chapter 8, verses 44. Ephesians chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. But if you desire to be a son or a daughter of the true and living God, may I invite you to come and to repent and to believe the gospel? To no longer view Jesus Christ as simply a mere man, but he was actually the Son of God, come to earth as the God-man through the womb of the Virgin Mary, a sinless nature. He lived a holy life, and then he laid down his life and died in the place of sinners. Are you willing and ready to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have violated the law of God, that you have broken his word, you have lied, you've stealed, you've cheated, you maybe even have committed adultery? Will you come to Christ? And when you call upon him, and when you trust him, and when you embrace him, when you call upon his name, beloved, he will bring you into his family. He will adopt you as one of his sons and his daughters, for his glory, but for your good. In his name, we pray.